Father, we thank you for the secure place that we have in you. You shall us. From the heat of the sun, you protect us from the enemy. And greater yet, you prepare a place for us so that where you are, there also will be. We look forward to that day when you will tell us, come, beloved, and come share with you the glory that is yours. Thank you for coming all the way to us. Thank you for identifying with us. Thank you for carrying our burdens and sharing our pains and sorrows. Our witnesses, you know them all. So we thank you that you love us anyhow, anyway. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name.
Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's see, who's going to read for me this morning? This is going to be an easy one, but it needs a good strong voice. Randy, would you read for us Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20.
For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them.
Thank you. All right, that's a very familiar verse to some of us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name or unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And verse came to me this morning as we were together. The importance of his presence in the midst. And it's his presence that matters. We often are indifferent to his presence because we want to be where the crowd is. It is the crowd, the presence of the crowd that draws us. But it is the presence of the Lord Jesus that really imparts life. The crowd may regale you temporarily, but it cannot really give anything of substance to you. But it is his presence. So if you have to choose between being in a place where there are lots of people, perhaps thousands of them, and the place where there is the thousands of people where the presence of the Lord is not, because they haven't complied with the requirements for his presence, or to be in a place where there are only a few people, but you have his presence. His presence fills all of life. And apart from his presence, there is absolutely nothing. There is no universe. There is no sun, nor moon, nor earth. There is no man. So it is his presence that we want to pay attention to be concerned with. Never mind the crowd. When we come together to remember the Lord, as we did this morning, we want to experience the sense of his presence. And he has made that possible. There are conditions that are set. If you want to have his presence, he says there's a quorum, a minimum quorum of two or three, that is for a gathering. There's another aspect in which his presence with the individual is important. We're going to get to that. But in this verse, we're talking about when we have a gathering. A minimum of a quorum, that is the minimum number to do business, two or three. And we take cues from these words. He says, are gathered. And that expression, are gathered, we think of it as being separated from whatever else there is. These are gathered. They're separated from everything else. Together, and that, of course, would speak of there being unity with those who are gathered. And it says, unto my name, that is taking note that it is the Lord's name that gives authority for our being together. So that would speak of the authority under which we are gathered. There am I. There's the divine center. So he comes there, he fills the place, and everything is just, as it were, a satellite of his presence. So his presence is the important thing. All right, I'm going to refer to a couple of other scriptures here with citing his presence. And the next one that, well, perhaps we should, let's look at one in Psalm 22. Well, you'll find the verse, we'll like to have you read it. Psalm 20, out of the midst of the assembly, let me ask, if you would, I think you still have the microphone, Randy, I'm going to ask you to read a little bit of that psalm. If you start from verse 14, right down to verse 23. I don't need the all of verse 23, but...
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare you your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you.
Thank you. I think that we'll stop there. Thank you very much, Randy. We'd be happy if we could engage you to be our regular reader. I like that voice. Now, let me ask, what did Randy just read about? What was it? What was the subject of that passage that he read? What did it have to do with? Go ahead, Brother Wills.
What the Lord experienced on the cross.
Okay. Yes, Psalm 22, which was written well over 1,000 years before, is descriptive of what the Lord experienced on the cross. And they really are set forth as the Lord's words on the cross. It's what was pouring out of his heart as he was suffering on the cross. Randy began at verse 14, but of course we could begin at the very beginning. In fact, the very first verse says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, the Lord Jesus on the cross was forsaken by God. Now, this is written about him. These are his words written well over 1,000 years before he came. And this is an expression of what his heart was experiencing on the cross. Let me just pause to make a point here. Notice it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that, of course, is the language that is used in the gospel, where on the cross he actually says it. And those around him hear it. And they don't understand what he is saying, so they attribute it to something else. But he knew long before he came that he would experience that. And he would experience being forsaken by God. Now, we sometimes hear people say he was forsaken by the Father. We don't read that in Scripture. Read that nowhere in Scripture that he was forsaken by the Father. Would you say, but isn't God the Father? Yes. But God is also the Son. And God is also the Holy Spirit. So they're all God, but when the Son is spoken of in relation to the Father on the cross, rather, the one word that is addressed to the Father is after he says, Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. No, there's never an indication in Scripture that he was forsaken by the Father. Forsaken by God? Yes. The triune God. So that it would include the Son. But he was suffering there as the God-man. And so as the one who was there, holy God and holy man, he was crying out with pathos, as it were. And then he goes on to describe the many things that he was experiencing. And Randy read some of it for us. In verse 11, he says, be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. As a ravening and a roaring lion, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. This is descriptive of what the Lord Jesus was experiencing on the cross. All my bones are out of joint. Actually, as he hung on the cross, all those hours, his bones became out of joint with all the weight that they had to bear. So this is something of the physical suffering that we often talk about, the Lord's suffering. But I do also want to emphasize that it is not this physical suffering that really atoned for our sins. The physical suffering did nothing for our sins. All the physical suffering did was to add to the sins that the Lord had to pay for. Because he had to pay for the sins of those who were then inflicting that cruelty against him, who would subsequently come to trust him. Now, I know that there's one person can you think of one person who was against him when he was on the cross, who helped to engineer his being crucified, who afterwards received the forgiveness and was known to be the Lord's. Can you think of one person? Can any of you young people think of a person who was against the Lord when he went to the cross, but who has a testimony of the forgiveness of God after?
James?
I'm sorry?
One of his brothers?
Well, one of his brothers, James, his brother, of course, was not a believer. But we don't. I wouldn't say that there's any evidence that he participated actively in the physical suffering of the Lord.
One of the thieves.
Yeah,
he was crucified.
He was altogether forgiven. Yes, wonderful. Today you will be with me in paradise. but I'm thinking about someone who actually contributed to his. Who's that?
One of the centurions, or both the centurions, the guards.
All right. Okay. Okay. That's good. You want to read what you are thinking about?
This is Matthew 27:54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Okay. Thank you. So that centurion was a part of the party that was responsible for inflicting
pain.
The pain and suffering, yeah. And he afterwards made a confession. Reuben, you wanted to say something.
I don't have a reference, but the thief on the cross, Absalom.
Oh yeah. Someone mentioned it. Okay, good. All right. So you, all right. The thief on the cross. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, I'm thinking about someone who had a testimony ongoing for a long time after.
Saul,
who became Paul. who became known as Paul, right? Yeah. He was part of the Sanhedrin that actually schemed to have Jesus put on the cross. And he was later wonderfully delivered from his condition and forgiven all of his sins, including the sins that he committed in helping to engineer the Lord's suffering on the cross. And that is the way, and there's a sense in which you and I also contributed to the Lord's suffering. But it is not his physical suffering, okay? I was referring to his physical suffering when I asked to identify some persons, but his physical suffering did absolutely nothing at all for our atonement. What was it that the Lord Jesus did for our atonement?
He died.
He died.
He shed his blood.
His blood was shed.
He also lived.
He also lives, and that is important for us. That's right, if he didn't live, he couldn't really have salvation. He bore God's judgment. When was this witnessed, as it were?
Well, it was dark.
When he hung on the cross, while he was being beaten and cruelly treated on the cross. But at some point in that, the the Lord, God, as it were, pulled the curtain down. The scripture says that darkness came over the whole land. Darkness came over the all over the land. And we hear nothing of the infliction of physical punishment to the Lord Jesus during those hours of darkness. Those who were doing it were probably distracted. He was hanging on the cross, of course, and that was he was enduring that suffering. But the scripture indicates that it was during this time when God pulled the curtain down, because there had to be a transaction affected. And that transaction, man had no place in that transaction. Man could do nothing. So God shut him out so that the Lord Jesus would deal with God alone. Because only God knew our sins and how terrible they were. And only God could really inflict upon the Lord Jesus the punishment that was due for our sins. Now, that punishment was essentially separation from God. That's what the Lord Jesus suffered. Separation from God. Now, and he did that in your stead and mine, so that we wouldn't have to be separated from God. Because if we had to be separated from God to atone for our sins, we would never be able to be restored. It would be forever, forever separated from God. But Jesus took on himself that pain of separation from God. It is to atone for our sins. And you should remember that. I think it was Mel Gibson that did a movie on the Passion of the Lord. The Passion of Christ. He didn't know what he was talking about. who could enter into that? The Passion of Christ. Man could not enter into it at all. It was something that God did. Hidden from the eyes of men, is where symbolically that darkness speaks about how man was shut out. During that time, God was inflicting on the Lord Jesus that punishment of separation from God. That is the worst thing that could happen to anyone, to be separated from God. You don't want that to happen to you. It isn't necessary, because the Lord Jesus did it in your stead, if you believe, if you trust him. Now, I'm going to go quickly to one other aspect of his presence. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 28. And let's see, Genesis chapter 28. And I'm going to ask one of the young people to read for me again. I'm going to ask you to read from verse 10, Genesis 28, from verse 10 to verse 16.
Jacob left Bathsheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to go to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.
Thank you. Thank you. Verse 17 says, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Thank you so much, Rebecca. Sorry, I should have let you read that verse too. Here is the presence. Now, we were talking, we did do something of... go aside a bit and talk about the Lord on the cross, but with our subject was really his presence. We saw there where the Lord Jesus, what it was out of the presence of God on your account and ours, on your account and mine, and that it to be out to be bereft of the presence of God is just to be bereft of life. Here, Jacob, who is one of the patriarchs to whom God made a promise or promises, is on his way on a journey, and at night he has to stop to sleep, and during the time that he was sleeping, he got a sense of a presence that he was not aware was there. And so when he woke up, he said, surely the Lord, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. This is a case where Jacob, as an individual now, he's in a journey, a long journey. It's going to take him many, many days. He's going to spend many nights in the wilderness. And this is the first night that he spent in the wilderness, and what does he hear? He gets a sense of the presence, a presence that was awesome. It made him afraid. He felt fearful because that presence was just too grand for him, and he was afraid. And the presence of the Lord will be something that will cause you to fear if you are not right before God. That's what Jacob was. He was not right before God. And when you don't want the presence of God, you don't want to be conscious of the presence of God when you're not right. So, Jacob woke up, and he thought to himself, I don't want to be here, because it's just too awesome for me. It's too intimidating for me. I'm scared. I'm shaking. And that's the way it is if you don't know the Lord. Well, we don't have a lot of time, so we're going to skip some of what we would say and go to one other reference to the presence of the Lord. There are others, of course, that we could do, but again in the Psalms. Psalm 16 this time. We're going to ask the reader to read from verse 7 to verse 11.
I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay, nor will make known to me the path of you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.
Thank you. Thank you, Reuben. This is exactly the contrast to what you saw in Jacob. Jacob experienced the presence of God and it scared him. He wanted to run away. In this, in Psalm 16, you have one rather cherishing the presence of God. He says, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He's taking delight in the fact that he is near God. Therefore, my heart is glad, not afraid, as Jacob was. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. So he felt secure with God's presence. That's this one. Jacob felt very tenuous about that presence. He wasn't comfortable with it. He didn't know that he could interpret that presence to be all positive for him. He did because it was very scary for him. What he saw was something that he was not comfortable at all with. But this one, this person, is experiencing something very different. He says, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Our time is not kind to us at the moment, so we're going to have to curtail some of the discussion that I'd like to have with some of the young people especially. I would have asked you about whom are these verses speaking. My heart is glad. Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol. Maybe you can answer that question. Who is that? Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Of whom does that speak? Okay, we'll go to the adults. Okay.
Christ and the
Lord. Oh, the Lord. Yeah. Yeah.
The saints may be saved.
Yes. But the Lord, right? Is that what you said?
Or anyone who's saved, I think, is speaking to me.
Well, because it is true of the Lord, we will follow. We're in the procession, following him, right?
Yes.
So it'll be true of us too. It won't be true of us because we will decay if we go in the grave. But the Lord Jesus didn't decay when he went in the grave. You know that? A man dies this minute, and by tonight there are the evidences of decay that you can perceive. Of course, it's started long before, but you can perceive it by that time. And when a person is put in the grave, you know that his body is committed to the dust. It's becoming a part of what is around it. In the case of the Lord Jesus, he was put in the grave, but he never decayed. There was no decay whatsoever with him. There was no deterioration of his body. Why?
Because he was born of a virgin.
Because he was holy. In him there was no sin. It is sin that causes decay. He did not die in the way that ordinary people die as a result of sin. He died for sin. But he was not killed by sin. He was killed by sinful men. But sin, there was no sin in him. So he could not decay. There was no decay in him. So it says, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see decay, to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That is different from what Jacob was experiencing. Jacob had not entered into the place where the presence of God was for him joy. But for you and me, that can be our experience. The presence of God is what gives joy. People in the world are seeking joy. They're seeking peace. They're seeking all the things that make them feel good. But they're looking in the wrong places. They think to go to the parties and have part in all the celebrations of the world, including the vices that are practiced in those situations. They think that they're going to find peace and the things that they're looking for there. They're not there. There's nothing there but death. But we're told here, in thy presence is fullness of joy. The presence of God is fullness of joy. Thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if you want pleasure, if you want joy, you've got to seek the Lord. If you want pleasure, you want to be at his right hand, as it were. You want to be in his presence. Okay, we have abused the time, and we hope you will forgive us. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for the time together for the discussion, and we pray that it will have proved to be fruitful, not only for the young, but for the older ones as well. In Jesus' name, amen.